This is session two of our study of the Thessalonian letters. I've entitled it Grace, Thanksgiving, and Remembrance. We'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. And parenthetically, you might be able to tell that this is being recorded in the springtime, as I am surrounded by serenading birds of all stripes. The first words of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Most of us are familiar with the story about Paul and his traveling companions, how Barnabas traveled with him on the first missionary journey, but subsequently they had a parting of the ways because of a dispute between them over the reliability of the youthful John Mark. So on the second journey, Paul took with him Silas, or Silvanus. In Acts, Luke consistently refers to this gentleman as Silas, which is his Jewish name, whereas Paul always refers to him as Silvanus, which is a Roman transliteration of Silas. There were others along on this trip as well, but they were not always together. Look at the handout that accompanies this lesson. I've included a portion of the map that we used in the last session, and I've outlined the pertinent locations and itinerary and movement of these travelers, these missionaries. And you may ask, why bother? Why bother with a map and all this examination of who's going where when? And what does this have to do with gleaning doctrine and counsel and theology from Paul's letters? Well, it's because we need to put those teachings in proper context. And we also need to remind ourselves, by examining what they're going through, that these were not plastic saints, but flesh and blood men. We need to see them as more and less than mere words on a page. We need to see them as men with lives beyond just these words. There was more to them than just this. There was more to their interaction with each other than just the words we have. But at the same time, there is less to them. We read what is in our Bible, in these letters, this counsel, this theology, and we put these men on pedestals. We see them as someone who glowed in the dark, who they have halos over their heads. No, they're just men. They had struggles, they had sorrows, they had joys. They suffered. They sat around the table and told stories together. These were men. The more we understand their humanity, their trials, the easier it is to recognize and give credit to the Spirit of God at work in their lives. These were not saints who glowed in the dark. These were just men who let God work through their lives. And the less we pedestalize them, the more we will give due credit, rightful credit, to the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's words, not theirs. We're not here to study how wonderful Paul was. We're here to study what God had to say through Paul. He was just the pen. He was just the one who reached out and introduced people to Christ. So let us humanize these men by spending just a moment looking at their itinerary and movement. This will also inform our understanding of some of the passages in the letters to the Thessalonians. Now, admittedly, invariably when it comes to chronologies and who was where when and with whom, opinions vary, even among respected scholars, so one can seldom be dogmatic about such things. Compiling the best commentaries, the best historians, this is probably what happened. And I've broken it down into the essentials on the handout. So look at the map. Paul and Silvanus pick up Timothy in Lystra. See, Lystra, if you go up from Jerusalem, Antioch, Tarsus, Iconium, and then there's Lystra at the tail end of Galatia there, this far south of Galatia, Lystra. That's where they picked up Timothy. And they presumably picked up Luke in Troas. See, if you follow the green line on the map through Asian Antioch, and then there are no cities until you get to Troas, or maybe Mysia. No, that's a region. Anyway, they picked up Luke probably because you notice, remember last week in our text, suddenly the pronoun we was used. And since Luke was writing Acts, and he said we, that meant he was there. So they picked up Luke in Troas just before they set sail for Macedonia. The three are together in Philippi, follow the line across, Neapolis and then Philippi. The three are together in Philippi and Thessalonica, probably. We don't know for sure that Timothy was with them originally in Thessalonica. And they were together in Berea. Now, while Silvanus and Timothy remain in Berea, see Berea further in, further west in Macedonia, off by itself there. While Silvanus and Timothy remained behind in Berea, Paul continued on to Athens by himself. And while in Athens, Paul is very lonely. He feels bereft. He's all by himself. He doesn't have his companions initially. And he is surrounded by all these pagan gods and philosophers who it was very much in Athens at that time, it was very much like it is here today, where we must assume that everything is right, that any god must be considered. So that he was, at every turn, he'd walk down the street and there'd be an idol to this god, and there would be a sacrificial spot, a little temple for this god, and he was surrounded, and he just felt so lonely there. But eventually, Silvanus and Timothy join him in Athens. But then Paul sends Silvanus back to Philippi and Timothy back to Thessalonica. And Paul continues on to Corinth. Follow the green line down to Athens, then to Corinth, which was ancient Achaia, but now is Greece. So Paul continues on to Corinth by himself, where he meets Priscilla and Aquila. While Paul is in Corinth, Timothy and Silvanus eventually return to him. Timothy with news from Thessalonica, and Paul writes the two Thessalonian letters. Now, just a quick sidebar here. I know in studies past I have mentioned this, but it's especially pertinent to this, so permit me to repeat it. this, I want us to understand, because I think most of us have been in situations like this. And I want to illustrate what Paul was going through in Athens and Corinth with something that happened to me many, 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 many years ago. Quite young, I was traveling, and I had a layover at the, I had to change planes at the Las Vegas airport. This young, I don't remember if I was still in the service or if it was just after, but I was young. This fresh-faced Midwestern young man from Iowa. And I have time to kill at the Las Vegas airport, and I go to this, the terminal where I'm supposed to be, and it's filled with people, just filled with people, strangers and people milling about, and there are slot machines all over, and that's, you know, the idea of slot machines at the airport was just bizarre to me. And I was feeling so lonely. I was just so much out of my element, so disengaged from everything, with no friendly faces around. And I found myself kind of huddled in a spare corner off to the side, feeling kind of miserable and alone. And suddenly this young man walked by. We didn't say anything to each other. I didn't know who he was, but on the back of his jacket said, it was written in embroidery, King Jesus. And suddenly, I didn't feel so alone. I didn't know him. We never spoke to each other, but I just, knowing that there was a brother in Christ nearby, I didn't feel so lonely. And that's what Paul was going through. In Athens, he was utterly bereft, surrounded by pagan idolatry. And even though his brothers came to see him, then he had to send them away, and he traveled on by himself. But when he got to Corinth, who did he meet? Priscilla and Aquila. And he was no longer alone. They were brother and sister in Christ. So now, these three men are back together in Corinth, and Paul eagerly responds in two letters to the information Timothy has brought him, probably dictating the letters to an amanuensis, a secretary. Turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, the second letter, chapter 3. Almost to the end. Well, it is to the end. Verse 17. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. As verse 2 in chapter 2 of this same letter makes clear, Paul was concerned that the Thessalonians were getting spurious counsel from counterfeit correspondents, made to look as if from him. Look at that verse. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So here, at the close of his letter, he takes the stylus in hand and appends a closing benediction in his own hand, not just making it more personal, which he was, but also using this handwriting as a stamp of authenticity against any pretenders. Now, let's return to the first letter. We need no better evidence than verse 1. Of 1 Thessalonians, that the church, quote, church, end quote, is the people and not the building. Look at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Paul wrote this letter to the church. Now, call me silly, but I don't think one corresponds with a building. One corresponds with the people in the building. The word is ekklesia, translated church, and it means literally a calling out, and by extension a popular meeting, and it came to be used to describe the community of believers, the community of saints on earth. Paul was writing to, quote, the called out ones, end quote, in Thessalonica. And as today, this has a double meaning. The assembly of believers is called out from the community at large. We are, in varying degrees, separated from those who do not believe. Now, in most believing churches, in most Christian churches today, who strive to be faithful to God's word, everyone is welcome to come in the door. But when we take part in the sacrament of communion, for example, where we gather around the table, the Lord's table, and partake of his blood and his body, representatively, that is not for everyone. That is only for those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus. So we are called out from the community at large. But this also has reference to our being called or chosen by God, as Paul mentions at the end of verse 4. Look at that. I love this. I can't wait till we get to this. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Oh, how we try to make everything about us. We believe. We have faith in Christ. We have done this. We have done that. No, his choice of you. But we'll take a closer look at that later. So this church was called out from something and called out to something. This assembly of believers was called out from the world and called out to Christ. And this verse reminds me of the time I committed one entire class session, not just to one verse, not just to one sentence, but to one two-letter word, in. As in, quote, in Christ, end quote. Don't worry, I'll not subject you to that this time around. But do note that this church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These two letters, the greeting is essentially the same in both letters, are addressed not to the Rotary Club, not to a rugby team, not to the local Jewish synagogue, but to those justified and sanctified by the blood of Christ Jesus. They are in Christ. And by associating the Son with the Father, Paul is emphasizing the deity of Christ Jesus. Now, just a quick sidebar here, clarification. Robert L. Thomas points out that the reading in the King James versions of, quote, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, end quote, does, as he puts it, find support in a few strong manuscripts. But the shorter version, in the other translations, finds stronger support, geographically and chronologically, among the witnesses. So, is therefore preferred. The King James versions essentially tack on to verse 1 of the first letter, verse 2 of the second letter, harmonizing them, so to speak. Now that he has designated and defined the letter's recipients, Paul offers them his standard greeting, grace to you and peace. For the Apostle Paul, the standard Chairo, C-H-A-I-R-O in the Greek, translated greetings in James 1:1, is just not good enough. His greeting must emphasize the grace we enjoy in Christ, and that's why he uses charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, grace. And of course, it is this very charis that affords the Thessalonians and us the privilege of being in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as Alex mentioned last week, one of the pleasures of studying the letters to the Thessalonian church is that they were in pretty good shape. Yeah, there were some issues that Paul needed to deal with, but rather than taking our lesson from all the mistakes they were making, we can learn from what they were doing right. Look at 1 Thessalonians verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 2 represents Paul's, as it were, boilerplate expression of thanksgiving. Not to suggest it was insincere, just it was just standard. It was how he began most of his letters. In fact, one way we know it was not insincere is the exception to the rule. He did not say this to everyone. When a church such as the believers in Galatia was not living in a way for which the apostle could give thanks, he didn't say it. To the Galatians, he greets them with his name. He mentions Jesus Christ and God the Father. He greets them with grace and peace, but there is no thanksgiving. In its place is verse 6. He gets right to it. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. No boilerplate thanksgiving there for the Galatians. Instead, he took them to the woodshed. Let's close today on this last phrase in verse 2. Making mention of you in our prayers. I confess there are times when I feel the urge to pray, but don't know what to say. Perhaps the situation on my heart is so frustrating or confusing from an earthly perspective that I just don't know how to put it into words. Or maybe my spirit is lethargic or weary and I just can't properly organize my thoughts. Well, here we have Paul describing the content of his prayers. And perhaps we can glean from it some idea of how to break out of our lethargy, how to break out of our frustration and confusing thoughts to organize our prayer life. Paul gives thanks to God. Note that. He's not thanking them. He's thanking God for them, for these brothers and sisters in Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He begins to flesh this out by stating that he makes mention of them to the Father. Here is a word that means less in today's vernacular than it did in the first century. The word is meneia, spelled M-N-E-I-A, meneia. It's translated mention or mentioning in most translations, but it also means recollection, by implication, recital, or remembrance. And as Paul uses it, there's a bidirectional aspect to this word. In one direction, backwards, he brings to his mind and offers up to the Father his recollections of the Thessalonians, their progress in faith, their joys and sorrows, what they meant to him personally, what they mean to him personally. Here are the thoughts that reinforce the intimacy between brothers and sisters in the Lord. This word is from the same Greek stem as the word we use every month during communion. Do this in remembrance of me, Luke 22:19. Jesus instituted this ordinance or sacrament of communion first, that we would recall and solemnly celebrate his sacrificial act for our salvation. As we partake of the bread and the wine, our thoughts are to be on Jesus and what he did for us by willingly receiving in our stead the lash, the spikes, the agony of death on the cross. Just so, in our prayers, we are to remember to the Lord, but for us, the lives and situations of those brothers and sisters he has placed on our heart. But there's also a forwards-looking component, an intercessory component to this mentioning. Paul is not just praying about the Thessalonians, but praying for them, for their advancement in the gospel, the development and maturing of their walk of faith, which he expands on in the following verses. Our own prayers should be forward-looking, calling upon the Lord to work mightily in our brothers and sisters for the furtherance of their sanctification, for their maturing in Christ.